just by way of review, I have a little outline of Ezekiel here that I handed out when we first started this, and looking at it, we've covered one sub-bullet of the four main bullets that we have, each of those having multiple bullets underneath of them, so we're moving along splendidly through the book. We've come to chapter 6 of Ezekiel, so chapter 6, and just by way of review, this first section that we've been looking at covers the first 24 chapters of Ezekiel, and the first 24 chapters deal with prophecies of Jerusalem's destruction and dealing with the nation of Israel. By way of review, we looked at chapter 1. We saw Ezekiel's vision of God. We had Ezekiel's call to be a prophet in chapters 2 and 3, and we looked at that. And we saw in chapters 4 and 5, we had some four object lessons that we looked at, in which was portrayed the siege and destruction of Jerusalem. So we've come to chapter 6, and chapters 6 and 7 kind of go together, but we're just going to look at chapter 6 today. So chapters 6 and 7 kind of turn from the previous two chapters. 4 and 5 looked at specifically Jerusalem, and chapters 6 and 7 are largely concerned with the whole land, or the nation of Israel, as a whole. So we're kind of broadening our scope here. So we're turning to the whole land of Israel, and these two, chapters 6 and 7, are kind of two different messages about the land. Chapter 6 is a message to the idolaters that are in the land of Israel, and that they are going to be destroyed, and then chapter 7 is going to be specifically to the land, and how the land is going to be desolated. So we have chapter 6, death, chapter 7, desolation. So very happy topics. So we're going to look at today chapter 6, and we will read the whole chapter. So Ezekiel chapter 6, and starting in verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy unto them. And say, Ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah to the mountains and to the hills, to the watercourses and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your altars shall become desolate, and your sun images shall be broken. And I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead bodies of the children of Israel before their idols. And I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your sun images may be hewn down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye shall have some that escape the sword among the nations, when you shall be scattered through the countries. And those of you that escape shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captive, how that I have been broken with their lewd heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which play the harlot after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am Jehovah. I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah, Smite with thy hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, Alas, because of all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He that is far off shall die of the pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon them, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. when their slain men shall be among their idols round about their altars, upon every high hill, and on all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the places where they offered sweet savor to all their idols. And I will stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate and waste, from the wilderness toward Diblah, throughout all their habitations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. So that's chapter 6. An interesting note is that we heard a lot, and I tried to emphasize it, that the phrase, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord, is repeated a lot in this chapter, and it's repeated a lot throughout the entire book of Ezekiel, and in fact, it's repeated 54 times, to give you an idea of how many times it's repeated throughout the book. But each of these messages here in chapter 6 and chapter 7 ends with the phrase, and they shall know that I am the Lord, speaking of the people of Israel. They shall know that I am the Lord. It's just interesting to think about that that was something that the people had forgotten. So this was something that God is reminding them, that all these calamities that is going to befall them is to remind them that he is the Lord, because they had strayed from that. They had become idolatrous. All right, so we're going to kind of break this chapter down into, well, it's really just one section, verses 1 through 14, but we have this sword to fall on Jerusalem, or the land of Israel. God is predicting destruction here on the mountains of Israel, or the high places, as mentioned a few times, as well as he specifically mentions the ravines or the valleys as well. So you have from the high places to the low places, everything is just going to be wiped out. And part of this is this specificity is due to what we saw in our studies in Kings and Chronicles. The people turned to idolatry, and where did they set up their idols? On the high places, the tops of the mountains. They also had idols in the valleys as well. There were some gods that they worshipped that wanted their idols in the valleys. How they knew what those gods wanted, I don't know. But so they had all these idols all over the place, and God is saying, these places specifically, where you put all these idols, they're going to be wiped out. They're going to be done away with. And an interesting phrase that God uses is that the people's bodies, the slain, are going to be placed in front of the idols, which is interesting. I thought that was kind of weird, that the slain people of Israel are going to be laying before their broken idols. I was like, that's kind of interesting. Why would that be mentioned? So it's well known in the Old Testament that dead bodies are a source of defilement, uncleanness, not good. So we have this kind of interesting picture of these slain bodies themselves. They had, who had defiled the land, now becoming the source of defilement before these false gods and these idols. Just kind of an interesting turn that God would use that to then defile these false gods and say, well, okay, you who once defiled my land, now you're going to become the source of defilement for these idols. We have an interesting prophecy, and you can turn with me to Leviticus 26. We're going to leave the book of Ezekiel for a moment. This is a prophecy that was given to Moses way before any of this happened. Leviticus 26. And so we have this prophecy made to Moses, and we see its fulfillment coming about in Ezekiel. So Leviticus 26, and starting in verse 30. Leviticus 26 and 30 reads, "And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your sun images, and cast your dead bodies upon the bodies of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you, and I will make your cities a waste, and will bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies that dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And you I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste." So we have here this prophecy in Leviticus 26 that the Lord gives to Moses, and the Lord says nearly the exact same thing to Ezekiel in chapter 6 of Ezekiel. And we see that fulfillment come to pass in this time. We see all the cities of Israel are laid waste. The remnant that survives is scattered among the surrounding nations. We have lots of the same phrases in chapter 6, the sun images being cast down, all these things. So the fulfillment of prophecy, even from the time of Moses, is being fulfilled here, showing the coherency of the Word of God. All right, so speaking of the remnant, things aren't always so bad. God isn't going so far as to wipe out everybody. God says that he's going to leave a remnant of people behind. He's not going to kill them all, but he's going to leave some. And he's going to leave some so that these people would know the power of God. He says, he mentions this in verses 8 through 10. He says that he's going to leave these people so that they will know the power of God, and that because of her sins, her land is going to lie a waste. And we see that fulfilled in 2 Chronicles 36 with the Babylonian captivity. But the Lord promises in mercy that he's going to leave a remnant for the people. He's going to leave some behind. He's not going to totally wipe them out. Another phrase in chapter 6 that I found interesting was in verse 9. Verse 9 reads, "And those of you that escape shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captive, and how that I have been broken with their lewd heart." Other translations will read that when I shall have broken their heart. So it's the fact that the Lord himself is doing the breaking. And it's not necessarily in the verb that's used there isn't an active verb, but it's rather, it's more of a reflexive sense of the Lord breaking for himself. That the hearts and the eyes of the people are going to be broken together in repentance before the Lord. Their heart is going to be broken for the inward motives of the people, which were all wrong because of their idolatry, and their eyes are going to be broken because their eyes were taking them away from steadfastness in the Lord and was taking them towards ungodliness. So their heart and their eyes are going to be broken so that they will have repentance. So those are a few thoughts about the actual content of Ezekiel chapter 6. I want to turn and look kind of more on the big picture scale of where this fits in with the rest of the book. So this chapter is continuing the theme that we've seen so far in Ezekiel of God's imminent judgment on Israel and the land. And we read in verse 1 that we're now directing God's anger against the mountains of Israel, which we talked about, not just personifying the land, but also speaking of the high places. And in verse 11, we have the phrase that we have, they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Three things, and which kind of reinforces everything that we have seen so far in Ezekiel. The acted prophecies that we saw in chapters 4 and 5, that Jerusalem will endure a very long and painful and ultimately fatal siege, that lots of terrible things are going to happen. Verse 11, it's interesting to note, also still notes that Ezekiel is required to act some of these things out. So we noted in earlier chapters that Ezekiel was he was doing a lot of things with his hands and with gestures. So verse 11 says, smite with thy hand and stamp with thy foot. So Ezekiel is still kind of doing this acting out portrayal of things to gain attention and reinforce his message to the people that he was surrounded with. There is some debate that the smiting with thy hands, or some would say clapping of the hands, and the stomping of the feet may denote some type of exaltation. And they get that from later on in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 25. Similar phrases are used there to denote exaltation. But I would tend to disagree with that. It's more here an outward expression of the vehemence of the judgment, how particularly bad it's going to be. In chapter 21 and verse 7 of Ezekiel, we read of the Lord smiting his hands. And so I think it's kind of a bad interpretation to say that this smiting of the hand and stamping of the foot is an exaltation. It's more of the vindication of God's honor and name is what's happening here. And that vindication concerned a lot of bad things happening to the people of Israel. And that was not cause for Ezekiel to rejoice or to have pleasure in that. He wasn't taking pleasure in the suffering of the people of Israel. But rather that since Ezekiel loved the Lord and loved the truth of God and he loved the people of God, how would he reconcile this? It's more that he's smiting his hand and stomping his foot to kind of more earnestly impress on the people, I guess is the phrase I'm looking for, that that the dire consequences that are going to come because of their godless ways, he's trying to drive home the point, you know, to say, look, this is going to happen, man. You know, like, regardless of what you guys do now, all these bad things are going to happen, and it's going to be terrible. So he's not necessarily rejoicing there, although some people would take it to mean that, but I don't really see how that makes sense given the context of the passage. But you may run into some people someday who have an odd obsession with the book of Ezekiel who will say that. All right, so again, coming back to the large picture of Ezekiel, we have at this point in Ezekiel's message, his message is of unrelieved judgment. Judgment is coming, it's going to be awful, it's going to affect everybody. Later on in Ezekiel, however, we'll see this later on in chapter 36, Ezekiel is again told to address these same mountains that he is addressing here in chapter 6. And that time, in chapter 36, kind of on the flip side of this, the message there is one of restoration to the land. So it's not going to be all bad forever, but it's going to be really bad for a time, and then later on, the land will be restored. So there is kind of a flip side coming to Ezekiel's prophecy, but that's further down the road. But for now, we have this part of the message saying that judgment is coming and it's going to be bad. All right. Some other things of interest. Well, one thing of interest, really. I don't know about you, but when I read verse 4 and the phrase, your altar shall become desolate and your sun images shall be broken, I didn't know what a sun image was. Similar phrasing or the words in the original language is also used in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 4, if you're interested. But from what I can gather, these sun images were probably formed in the shape of an obelisk or something like that, and placed beside other altars that were intended for the worship of the god Baal Hamon, which was a god of the sun. Very prominent in ancient Egypt. The Egyptians would have called him Amun, A-M-U-N. And so that was an ancient form of idolatry, which was highly developed in Egypt and kind of dominated their entire national life. But the term here, sun images, I think is one more of contempt. And an interesting thing is that the actual term sun images, it's in 2 Chronicles 34, it's translated other ways, but the actual word here in Ezekiel is sun images, and it's been theorized that the term sun images was probably coined by Ezekiel himself, because he uses it 39 times, and it may also be translated as block gods, which I think gives more of a sense of contempt or kind of like, you people are worshiping blocks type of thing, you know, like they're not like actual gods, you know, where you think of like other gods like Buddha, who is like an actual figure, and you're like, oh, okay, you know, that's a figure I can, you know, people can worship that, sure. This is just a block. There's nothing special about it. It's literally just a block that they sit there and they go, all right, we're going to worship this block. And so that's kind of the contempt that Ezekiel has for that is kind of interesting, I thought, anyways. So that's an aside on sun images. All right, so other thoughts about Ezekiel, just want to touch on two things. One, it's interesting that in today's age we hear arguments all the time for why God is dead, or for lack of a better term, not who we think he is, or he's different from what we think he is. And for example, there was a rabbi in the late, I think he was in the late 1800s, but he once made an argument as for why God did not exist. And his argument kind of went this way. He was like, well, he was like, the God of the Hebrew Bible is depicted as a protector, right? He protects people, he loves, right? Yet, he was saying, you know, we have very bad events happening to the Jews all throughout history. Some people later on would take and reform his argument and say, well, yeah, you know, we had the Holocaust, and that was terrible. Over 6 million Jews died, right? And so because of this, you know, people have come to the conclusion that, oh, well, there is no God, because the God of the covenant would never let something that atrocious happen to his own people, right? He's the God who would protect Israel, right? He would never let anything like that happen to them. And yet, here in Ezekiel, it's kind of interesting that we kind of have a rebuttal to that of sorts, if you will, in a non-direct fashion. But the people who would say that never really consider, as Ezekiel does here in this chapter, that, you know, maybe it's not... it's not something... I want to phrase this. That there might be something wrong with the people on whom the judgment is coming themselves, not necessarily with whom the judgment is coming from. So it's not necessarily something that... it's not something wrong with God in that sense, but it's rather that there's something wrong with the people themselves. So this people that God is protecting, it's not that God won't protect them anymore, but it's that there's something wrong with the people, and that something needs to change. And so here in Ezekiel chapter 6, Ezekiel is telling the people of Israel that this judgment is coming from God, so that God can confirm that he is a holy and a righteous God. And so it's not that, you know, God doesn't want to protect his people, but there's something wrong with them, and that has to be fixed. So anyway, so there's that. And then finally, I want to look at this idea of the remnant that we have mentioned here in chapter 6. Presence of the remnant kind of indicates an easing of the dire punishment that's being that's deserved by the nation of Israel. We have the mass of the people of Israel are rejected, and yet we have kind of this godly core of people is extended mercy and grace. And this is something that we see throughout the whole Old Testament. We see this over and over again, that there never has been, nor will there ever be, a complete end made of the people of Israel through the judgment of God. God is never going to completely wipe out his people because of judgment. There will always be a remnant, and we see that over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And I don't think that there's any need to restrict the reference of the remnant to those in Israel who were faithful to the Lord between the Babylonian captivity and the rejection of Christ. You know, that can be extended further. We have the doctrine of the remnant from numerous passages, and if you'll turn with me, we'll look at a few of them really quickly. One is in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Isaiah 1, 9. Except Jehovah of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as like Sodom and Gomorrah. So there is a remnant. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again lean upon him that smote them, but shall lean upon Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. All right, so again, the remnant. Jeremiah 43. Jeremiah 43 and verse 5. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations. We have other references in Zephaniah and Zechariah, but we won't turn to those. But lest you think that this idea of the remnant is only in the Old Testament, turn with me to the book of Romans. Book of Romans and chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. For this is a word of promise, according to the season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but Rebekah also, having conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, even as is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Kind of a passage here that kind of depicts people being picked out of the whole, a remnant, if you will. We see it again over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant, there's our word, according to the election of grace. So it's not just an Old Testament thing, that no matter how bad the judgment is going to get, there will always be a remnant of God's people left behind. He will not totally wipe people out, because he is, after all, a loving God. Even though he has to be a righteous and a holy God, and that has to be known, he will extend mercy and grace to those who believe in him. So those are some thoughts on Ezekiel chapter 6. Next time, Lord willing, we'll look at chapter 7, which is more focused on the desolation of the land rather than the death of the idolatrous people. We've now made it through an eighth of the book of Ezekiel, so we're moving along splendidly. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we just we thank you for your word that we have and for the coherency of it, how we see that prophecies are made and they are fulfilled, and that we have examples to learn from, and that we see the doctrine of the remnant throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, Lord, that your grace and mercy extends to us all, Lord. We just pray that these things have been helpful as we go through the book of Ezekiel, and we just ask for your blessing in these things. These things we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.